I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and turn to two different passages, Psalm 65, which we read earlier, and then Luke chapter 17. I want to begin with Luke 17, and as we do that, I want to give you a little bit of the history of Thanksgiving. It's been a while since I've done this, but I wanted to just remind you of some things today regarding our celebration of Thanksgiving. For instance, did you know that there are only two nations in the world that celebrate a national Thanksgiving holiday? Only two. The United States is one, and the only other one is Liberia. Now, Liberia, as you know, is in Africa. It was settled and founded by freed slaves after the Civil War. They went back to Africa. They founded a nation. The one thing they took with them was Thanksgiving. Let me give you a little bit more. First of all, I want to say this. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. It's the one that the world has not figured out yet how to commercialize it. Think about that. You know, you have Christmas with its Santa Claus, you have Easter with its bunny, but what are you going to do with Thanksgiving, right? Now, I haven't seen it this year, but Publix usually has a wonderful family Thanksgiving tradition that they have in their commercial. But other than that, you really do not see commercialism of Thanksgiving. And why is that? Well, we live in a selfish, self-centered, narcissistic world, don't we? Everything is about me. But Thanksgiving is uniquely about someone else. And of course, our Thanksgiving is about the Lord. On this PowerPoint up here, Thanksgiving is ingrained in us as Americans. It's our fiber as a culture, and it's our heritage as a nation. Let me give you a little history. In 1623, 3 years after the Pilgrims settled at Plymouth, Governor William Bradford of Massachusetts made the first Thanksgiving proclamation, 1623. President George Washington in 1789 made the first Thanksgiving proclamation to be celebrated, in his words, on Thursday, November 26th, 1789. President John Adams, I believe he was the second president, and then President James Madison, the fourth president, declared Thanksgiving as a holiday. But it wasn't until in the middle of the Civil War, on October the 3rd, 1863, that President Abraham Lincoln issued a Thanksgiving Day proclamation. And I'm going to quote his words. In every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and to observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and prayer to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. We are uniquely celebrating Thanksgiving. And it falls where it does because it has been a tradition that has followed down through the last two centuries of our great nation. Let me give you another thought. Not only is Thanksgiving part of our heritage, but Thanksgiving is also our privilege. Not only is it our privilege, it is our duty. What we did upstairs this morning in the Friendship Hall is not only a privilege, but it is our duty before a God who is holy. Let me read to you some verses on the PowerPoint. Psalm 30 and verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Psalm 92 and verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Psalm 95, verse 2 and 3. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all God's. Let all God's people thank the Lord. Amen. You have your Bible open, Luke chapter 17. And I thought I would begin, before we dive into Psalm 65, and just remind you that the nature of thanksgiving is really not part of our fallen nature. We are inherently, by birth, an ungrateful people. And so, as you have your Bible, I want you to notice with me Luke chapter 17. And this is the story of the Lord's encounter with 10 lepers as He was making His final journey to Jerusalem. The shadow of the cross is already growing near. The disciples, rather than realizing that they were within the last week of the Lord's life, instead thought He might go to Jerusalem and He might stand and for the first time proclaim to Jerusalem that He is the Messiah and He is the King. As you read Luke 17 and verse 11, we read these words, "And it came to pass, as He went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Now what's interesting is He went out of His way. This was not the most direct route to Jerusalem, but this is the route that He chose to take. Look at verse 12. And in verse 12 we read, "And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." Now, before Jesus and His disciples entered the village, we read in verse 13 that these lepers lifted up their voices and they said, "Jesus," knowing the One, "Master," recognizing His authority, "have mercy on us." In the culture of that day, if you had leprosy, it was a sentence of death. There was no hope for you. You were an outcast. You were not welcome in your family's home. You were not welcome in your village. You were literally put out by yourself. Now, there were leper colonies. And a family that had mercy for their loved one would take food and they would put it outside the colony and leave it there for a loved one. But to have leprosy was a sentence of death. In fact, the only way that you could ever hope to go back into the village and be with your family was that if God miraculously healed you. Only then, after a priest had declared you clean, were you even allowed to go back home. Now look with me further as you have your Bible there. Luke 17 and verse 14. And here we find that Jesus healed the lepers. I'm going to read. "And when He," that is the Lord, "saw them," the lepers, "He said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that, as they went, they were cleansed." There's several dynamics that are in that passage there. First of all, the Lord commanded them to do something that the only way that they could follow through with it entirely would be that they would be cleansed of leprosy. And as you read the passage of the 10 lepers, they all 10 stepped out to go and to be declared. And as they went, they were cleansed. But that's not the end of the story. Look with me further as you look at verse 16. Well, we're going to look at verse 15 actually. "And one of them," one of the 10, "when he saw that he was healed, as were the others," verse 14, "they were cleansed, he turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at His feet," that is the feet of Jesus, "giving Him thanks." And then this note, "and he was a Samaritan." One out of 10. Now, an easy question. How many were healed? 10. How many were thankful? one. I wonder if that isn't the odds of someone that is thankful in this world. Could it be that maybe just 1 out of 10? I'm afraid it would even be less than that. Don't you think so? You and I have so much to be thankful for. But we might be so focused on ourselves that we fail to focus on the fact that all that I have is because of His grace. Now, consider with me just a little bit more. As you look at the 1 out of 10, we find in verse 16, He was a Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan was considered by the Jews a half-breed. He was half-Jewish and half-Gentile. He was a mixed race as far as they were concerned. And so there was a great prejudice towards the Samaritan people. In fact, he really would not have been welcomed at the temple, nor would he have been welcomed at the tabernacle. For he was an outsider as far as men were concerned. And yet, as we look at the passage here, you wonder, how does one Samaritan end up with 9 Jewish lepers? And I summed it up in these words. Misery loves what? Company. There would have been no other way that a Samaritan would have been hanging out with, walking around with, enjoying dining with 9 Jews. But this man was a leper, and the affliction he had was the affliction they had. By the way, the sorrow and the shame of being a leper, because leprosy was a symbol in the Scriptures of sin. And so, as you would see a leper, it would be presumed that he or she was afflicted with the disease because somehow they had sinned and now God had afflicted them because of that sin. And so on your outline, just another thought that might be there, the lepers experience the sorrow and the shame of leprosy and were healed. But I go back and look at verse 17 and 18. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Now the word stranger is this foreigner, this outsider, this one that doesn't have part in the covenant that God has with Israel. Then as you look at verse 15, I want you to consider 3 things about this leper. By the way, this is the introduction for any of you that might wonder, not the sermon. We'll get to the sermon in a minute. But look at verse 15 again. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, now let's follow this, he turned back. With a loud voice, he glorified God. Number 2, he fell down at his face, at the feet of Christ. And number 3, giving him thanks. But it doesn't end there, does it? Look at verse 19. In verse 19 we read, and the Lord said unto the Samaritan that had been healed, arise, go thy way. Now, say it with me. Thy faith hath made thee whole. The word whole is saved. Delivered. Now, what did the Samaritan have in common with the other 9 lepers? He was afflicted with the same disease. What did he also have that was similar to them? They were all cleansed and healed. But there was one thing he had that the other 9 did not. And it is in verse 19, thy faith hath made thee whole. You know, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. You know, God's grace is readily available to any that will come. And yet only those who come by faith will experience His salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's your introduction. Let me give you some things to be thankful for. Take your Bible, Psalm 65, and this will be probably a little bit unusual, a little bit of a different style. But I want to begin with this for your outline. Thanksgiving should be more than a holiday for Bible believers. It should be a daily, lifelong practice that reflects, one, our gratitude to God, and two, our indebtedness to Jesus Christ for our salvation. When you celebrate Thanksgiving on Thursday, you will celebrate it in a way that the world has no clue, no idea. For you celebrate it with an acknowledgement that not only is the God of heaven our Creator, but you can also say, and He is my Savior. Follow with me. Let's go through this here. Notice, if you would, in Psalm 65, I want to give you four motivations. Four motivations for offering praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Here's the first one. It is that He answers our prayers. Look at Psalm 65, verses 1 and 2. Praise, literally thanksgiving is the meaning there. Praise waiteth for Thee, O God, in Zion. And unto Thee shall the vow, the covenant, be performed. Verse 2. O Thou that hearest prayer, unto Thee shall all flesh come. Isn't it wonderful that the attribute of God that the psalmist focuses on in the beginning here is that God hears and God answers prayer. I look out on this audience and I look and I see people for whom I've prayed. And you've had special, specific prayer requests. You've had prayer requests that you cried out in the dark hours of the night when no one else would hear your groaning, and God heard your prayer. Amen? What a wonderful promise that we see here. And then look at the latter part of verse 2. Unto these shall all flesh come. Now here's the question. Have all men and women come to the Lord? What's the answer? No. And so we understand then that this is the aspiration of the psalmist, that all men and women would come to the Lord. Well, there is a day that all will come before the Lord. And the Bible says that every knee shall what? Shall bow. But the longing of the psalmist should be our longing, that all men and women would come to the Lord. Let me say this morning. I think we get so busy with life, and maybe like I can be sometimes, so critical of the world that we live in, that we forget the possibility that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to Him. Let us be like the psalmist. Recognize that God hears and answers prayer, and long that others would come to the Lord. Now, look at another. Not only then are we motivated to give thanks to the Lord because He hears prayer, but notice in verse 3, He forgives our sins. In Psalm 65 and verse 3, iniquities, wickedness, trespasses, sins prevail against me. As for our transgressions, Thou shalt purge them away. Now, here's what the psalmist is saying. As I came to worship the Lord, I was reminded of my unworthiness. I was reminded of my sin. In fact, he says, as I came into the presence of the Lord, my sins became a reproach to me. But see, he knows that God is a loving, forgiving God. For we go ahead and we read here, iniquities prevailed against me, but as for our transgressions, Thou shalt purge them. Literally, Thou shalt cleanse them. Thou shalt remove them. And then thirdly, look at verse 4. In verse 4, we're reminded not only does the Lord answer our prayers and He forgives our sins, but notice in verse 4 that He satisfies our soul. In Psalm 65 and verse 4, now we begin with the word blessed. Anybody know what the word blessed means? It means to be happy. Now, that's a simple way of saying it. The word blessed is really a happiness and a contentment that I have regardless of my circumstances. And so let's read what is written here. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou chosest. Now, if you had an opportunity to go back and look at the Hebrew, you would find that it's talking about whom God has favored. And the only way that we're favored is because of God's grace. I cannot merit God's favor, no more than you can merit God's favor. And so the psalmist, as he's writing, blessed is the man whom thou favors. And then continuing, and causeth to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. And then I love this, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. We live in a world that there's never enough, is there? There's always wanting something more. We live in a world of gadgets and electronics. And some of you are like me. I see a new electronic come out and it's like, I wouldn't mind having that. You know? They become the curse of us. But at the same time, we live in a world of gadgets. What are the wonderful things about having little granddaughters? Do you have any idea all the neat little electronic toys out there? Push a button and it plays music. Turn a page and it talks. She's still young enough. She doesn't know I'm talking about her birthday gift coming up. We live in a world of gadgets. And there's never enough. But the psalmist says this, we shall be satisfied with what? With the goodness that we can only find in the Lord's house. And then, if you would, another verse, I've already quoted Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, grace are you saved through faith. Let me remind you of another, Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. But his, that is, the blessed man's delight, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's a different prosperity than the world offers. It's an enduring contentment, a satisfaction that only believers have. But then, let me invite you again. Go back to Psalm 65. I told you this was going to be a little bit different today. And I want you to notice in verse 5, another promise. And here it is that God hears our cry for help. And we're never beyond His reach. I reminded when I was in school way back when that there was a such thing called a payphone. And you had to have coins to go in the payphone. My lovely wife was at home and one semester, and obviously I want to talk to the future wife that I have there. And I remember taking a fistful of coins down to the, the phone booth, I guess, the phone booth. And you would put your coins in, bring, 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 and then you would dial the number, you know. And then the worst thing that would happen in your conversation with the girl that you love, it suddenly says you only have so much time left, you know. And if you didn't have more coins to feed into the machine, it would die on you. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have ever used a payphone? Let me do it another way. How many of you have never even seen a payphone? Come on. It's got to be a lot. Seriously, there are teenagers here. They've never seen a payphone. Never. They've grown up with cell phones. Now, you say, what in the world does that have to do with anything? All right, go back to this. Let's read the verse here. The fact is that the Lord hears your cry for help, whether you've got a fistful of coins or not, okay? And He's never beyond His reach. Look with me, Psalm 65 and verse 5. by terrible things in righteousness? Wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea? So the psalmist is writing and he says, by terrible things. What are the terrible things? It's the majesty. It's the glory of God. It's the glory of God that's displayed in the heavens at night, whether you're on the seas or you're on the land, that you're reminded by God's creation of our God is always present. I was listening to someone this past week, and they were speaking about atheists. And I love the comment this individual said, that there really is no such thing as an atheist. And those who claim to be an atheist are those who deny the evidence of an eternal, living God who is the Creator. So everywhere the heavens display the glory of God, we cannot escape the reality of a God that hears and answers prayer. He hears our cry, whether we're on the land or we're in the furthest part of the sea. God hears us when we cry to Him. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a great psalm of thanksgiving. But it doesn't end there. On your outline again, would you notice with me also in verses 6 through 8 that we should praise the Lord because He is our Creator and the Sovereign of creation. Let me invite you to look at a few things that are found here. Psalm 65 and verse 6. The Lord has fixed the mountains in their place. We read in verse 6, which by His strength, the strength of the Lord, setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. If you ever have traveled and been able to see the majestic mountains of the West, or the beauty of the mountains of the Blue Ridge and all through the Smoky Mountains, or you have traveled like I have overseas, I remember going to Israel, I believe it was, and looking out and seeing the Alps as we were flying over it. And it was even from that height, probably some 36,000 feet, it was amazing looking at the majesty of the mountains that were below us. Did you know that my God fixed those mountains? Did you know that there are mountains in the depths of the sea that no man has seen, but my God has put them there? Notice, if you would, also that our God can calm the seas, by the way, and the nations. Psalm 65 and verse 7 we read, which stilleth, speaking of the Lord, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and notice this, and the tumult of the people. Now, granted, I've not been a Buccaneer fan since they started bowing the knee during the national anthem. So I'm kind of like off the NFL list entirely. I believe they've reinstituted it, right? Bowing the knee. Not bowing the knee, but standing for the anthem. But I know where their hearts are. Anyway, moving on. But as you approach a great stadium, 100,000 people, and you hear the roar of people, right? The sound, it's like a tumult of an ocean storm. Let me give you some verses to go with this verse here. He can calm the seas. Psalm 107 and verse 29, He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Mark chapter 4 and verse 39, Jesus arose and He rebuked the wind and He said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But also we're reminded that our God can quiet the nations. Everywhere we look in our world right now, we look at Russia and we look at the Ukraine and there's war up there. We look into the Middle East and there's war that is there. Everywhere we look, there is war. Then we look within our own nation and we see the trouble within our own nation, the fighting and the rioting that just goes seemingly without anyone ever paying the consequence, unless you were January 6th in Washington, D.C. Then you'll pay for something, right? Political comment. Moving on. Isaiah 17. Look at verses 12 and 13. Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. Verse 13. The nations shall rise like the rushing of many waters. Verse 13 now. But God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee afar off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Do you know that there is a day that the nations of the world are going to gather against Israel? And that God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come and He is going to intervene. The nations that are at war will suddenly be stilled because my God has come to reign. Another thing, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of the mighty thunder, and saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And then thirdly, on this point, my God also preserves the rising and the setting of the sun. Psalm 65 and verse 8. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. Now the tokens would be the reminder that God is the Creator, the rising of the sun, the reflection of the moon, looking out into a starry night, and being able to see the beauty of the creation. I love to look at the pictures from Hubble telescope and the piercing deep into space beyond our imagination, and to see the beauty of the colors of the stars of heaven, and for me to say, my God did that. Notice, if you would, then, thirdly, for your outline, and I'm going to jump down to, we should praise the Lord. Well, what should we praise the Lord for? Here are some of the things. We should praise Him for His blessings. He makes the earth fruitful. Psalm 65. And just follow with me. We're just going to read this. I won't take time to go through each of the points. But look with me, beginning at verse 9. Of the Lord, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Think about that. We will celebrate Thanksgiving. Many of us will have the joy of sitting down at a table, and there will be a widespread of food that is before us. When I come to this time of year, I think about my grandparents. Go over to my grandmother. Her first name was Sadie, Grandmother Whitley. And boy, would we have a Thanksgiving dinner. Have you ever been to a little family reunion, and there was so much food that you could not even sit at the table? The food, the dining table, it was just for the food. You had to get your plate, fill it, and go somewhere else to sit and to eat. I would love for that day to come back. But you know, our families are scattered here and yon. But I look back and I just think about the bounty that we enjoyed. Sheila and I were commenting this past week to go to a grocery store and to see shelves of food walking down aisles. And I hope that the day doesn't come that we're going to suffer the opposite extreme. But we have been blessed really beyond the rest of the world's imagination. Psalm 65 again. Look at verse 10. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. God watering the crops. Verse 11. Thou crownest the year with goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. Think about that for a moment. We're in November. What's today? Is it the 17th? 19th. November the 19th. We were sharing testimonies of all of God's blessings this past year. John Rizabella, you got something to be thankful for? A lot. God's answered prayer. I heard Jim Olesche giving a testimony, and I thought about, what was it, a year, 2 years ago? Open heart surgery. All across this auditorium. Maybe there's some that didn't have physical afflictions, but you had a personal depression and sorrows. And God's brought you out of that. Maybe a family that was in turmoil, and you've seen God's goodness and God heal your family. Our God is good. Notice also, if you would, in verse 12, Psalm 65 and verse 12, they drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. And I love this. They shout for joy, and they also sing. My God did that. He is a God who is good. He is gracious. He is long-suffering. Let me close. Two verses on your outline there. There were 10 lepers that were healed. 9 of them immediately went to the priest that they might be restored to their family. But there was only one who recognized he was an outsider, a foreigner, a Samaritan. And yet that one experienced what the others did not. The Bible said, he was made whole. Two verses and I close. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Think about that verse again. If you and I will choose to walk in the light, what light is that? The light of God's truth. Be obedient to his word. As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You don't know this, but I've listened to your testimonies over the years on Thanksgiving, before Thanksgiving. And every year I've listened, and your testimonies mature year after year. And that is God's work of grace. But the sweet fellowship that we have because of him. Amen? And then lastly, on your outline as well, 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One leper had faith and was declared to be whole. You might be here this morning, and you're a leper, just like I was, just like many of these in this congregation would be able to stand and say, I had sins. My life was engrossed in sin. But my God delivered me. Through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, I am forgiven. Is that your testimony this morning? I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do it. And I'm probably not going to get it quite right. But let me, it's an old gospel song from my childhood. Pastor Armstrong, just close your ears. You may not like it. You'll like the words, though. Let me see if I can sing it. For a long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy, in sin I sank low. Then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful hour. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out through His saving power. How many of you know it? Thank God I am free from this world of sin. Washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out and show me the way. Now, do you want to hear it like I used to sing it? No, we won't go there. Let me invite you today, if you're here and you do not know the Lord as Savior, that you would know He's already made the way through His sacrifice for your sins. You can be free from the burden and the weight of your sin by simply calling upon Him. And He's promised, whosoever shall call upon me shall be saved. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Might be someone here this morning that is carrying the weight of sin. And you've known the sorrow that this world has for you, but you've never known the joy of forgiveness. Can I invite you right now? If you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I identified with what that song was. God has saved me. Hallelujah." If that's true of you, would you raise your hand right now? "I've been saved by the blood of Jesus." Amen. Now listen, there might be someone here today, and I didn't look for anyone that didn't raise their hand, but you are here and you could not raise your hand. I want to invite you right now to, one, realize that you're a sinner. You are a spiritual leper. To realize that there is hope of being cleansed and forgiven of your sin, and that is in Jesus Christ. He died for you that you might be made whole. You're here today and you're not whole right now, but you can be by simply trusting the Lord by faith and accepting Him as your Savior. If you didn't raise your hand a moment ago, but your heart is convicted about your sin, would you right there just pray this? "Oh Father, I know that I'm a sinner, but I do believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin. I'm asking You today to save me and to be my Savior." If you prayed that just then, would you raise your hand and say, "Pastor, this morning I made that decision to trust Christ as Savior." Anyone like that? This morning I accepted Jesus Christ. Let's stand.